Today's reading is from John chapter 14. We'll be reading from verses 15 through 17 and verses 25 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
My name is Beth Balmer. I am one of the many lead pastors around here. As Daniel said, we started a new series a few weeks ago called You Are Not Your Own, a series where we're looking at the sort of distinctive marks and ways of being for Christians. As Christians, we should look different. We should act differently. We should smell differently. We should operate under a completely different way of being from the world around us. So the first week, we looked at how you and your ways belong to God. He runs your show, so to speak. And last week, we looked at costly discipleship. There is a cost to following Jesus, but it's a worthwhile cost. And this week, we are going to look at a key distinctive that I think many of us know about, but might not fully have our hands around, which is what it means to live as people who are clothed with power from on high, as it says in Luke 24, people who are empowered with the Holy Spirit. And actually, as I say that, I realize that this sermon is very full of the words power and empowerment. And clearly, I have a bit of an accent going on. So if you will, what I'm trying to say is power. Everybody say power. Say par. Now, which one of those feels more powerful? Exactly. The Irish for the win every time. A uniqueness of the Christian faith is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is a key thing that distinguishes Christianity from most other faiths, actually. Last year, my family and I were gifted the chance to go to Disneyland. I have lived here for over 25 years and managed to never have to go to Disneyland, which tells you how I feel about it being the happiest place on earth. But we went last fall, and towards the end of the night, the ride Space Mountain opened up, and so we knew there was no lines. We rushed across the park, and we were kind of in the wee carts and kind of off into the first tunnel before I realized that I had no idea what this ride was. Like, I literally didn't know if it was a drop thing or a water thing. So we are we kind of come around the first corner and make the first little drop, which is actually not even that big. But I heard this guttural, banshee wailing coming out of somebody's mouth and realized it was coming out of my mouth. And then I started weeping. As evidenced by the photographs that we captured afterwards, you can see it. You can see in the close-up. Levi, give us the close. Yeah, that's me weeping. And I think the reason why is because I don't like the unknown, right? I didn't like not being able to see. The whole thing is in not just the dark, but like pitch black. You can't see a thing, and I don't like that. I don't like not knowing where the next turn or drop is going to be, because basically I don't like not being in control, right? We went to Disneyland a second time a couple months ago. Somebody gifted us again, and we rode that ride once again. And as you'll see from the pictures that we took that time, I'm in the back left. Give us a close-up, Levi. I would say I'm actually experiencing a little bit of glee in that picture. I'm biting my lip, right? That's about as much fun as I ever have. So this time, I think I can say I enjoyed it. The difference was, of course, that I knew what to expect, right? I knew it was safe. I knew I wasn't going to be hurled off into the blackness somewhere by myself. I wasn't going to get water sprayed in my face unexpectedly. I wasn't going to be doing a loop-de-loop because I'd experienced it one time before. And I tell you that story because I hope today to get us to the point where we're willing to surrender a little bit of our fear or our need to know or control everything with regards to the Holy Spirit, and get us excited about taking one step further in our journey and our experience with him. So let me pray as I begin. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would impart the words of this message. I pray that you would burn away anything that is not of you. Just remove it from this place, remove it from people's minds, and that you would have full reign and be glorified as a result of our time together. Amen. So just to start off with brass tacks, get down to the basics. For those of you who don't even know who the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has been around since the dawn of time. We read in Genesis 1 that he was seen hovering over the waters at creation. He appears many, many times during the Old Testament. A lot of people think that the Holy Spirit doesn't show up until the New Testament, but that is not true. He can be found many times throughout the Old Testament. He imparts himself to human Jesus when Jesus is being baptized. And then he most famously appears in very fiery fashion on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2. He is a spirit, so he cannot be seen. But in the same way that you can see and feel the power of the wind, you can see and feel and witness the effects of the power of the Holy Spirit if you are looking for it. Interestingly, he is often referred to as the shy member of the Trinity. And I suppose the wind could be considered shy if it's a gentle breeze, right? But if a gale force wind just blew the roof off of your house, I don't think you'd be referring it to it as a shy wind. I don't think he's shy. I just think that more often than not, we aren't very aware of him. And in fact, many of us have probably lived decent chunks of our lives of following Jesus without really needing the intervention or the interaction of the Holy Spirit at all, which I believe is sadly possible. If I can leave you today with any visual, let it be this. Close your eyes and imagine a close-up of yourself for a second, maybe like your head down to your waist. Imagine a cloud above your head, but the cloud, it's not just over your head. It's like covering your eyes, and it's covering your ears, and it's covering your mind. Okay, so that cloud kind of, it covers over your mind, your eyes, and your ears. Open your eyes. I believe the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can live in this world as heavenly-minded beings, kingdom-minded beings. If our mind is in tune with the Holy Spirit, he's directing our choices and our actions. And if our eyes have what I've referred to before as kingdom goggles on, like our God lenses on, whereby we're seeing the world the way it really is, God's world has intersected with our world, and his kingdom has come, although not fully yet. And if our ears are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to his directions, his words, then our hands and our feet and our mouths are available to be used by him and for him. The Old Testament language regarding the Holy Spirit frequently uses the phrase came upon, which is the same word that translates as clothed or dressed. So in Judges 6, for example, we read about timid young Gideon, and he's called by the Lord to lead an army into a battle. And Judges 3:64 says, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." The actual phrase literally reads, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon." It's like when you put your clothes on in the morning, the clothes become full of you. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you or clothes himself with you, you are full of him. An interesting way of thinking about it. Terry Virgo and Phil Rogers put it like this, it's on the screen. When the Spirit of God wears us, he can manifest himself in us and through what we say and do in response to his prompting. This is how he uses us to fulfill the purposes of God. So what is the Holy Spirit for? Well, there are so many descriptions given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture that there's an awful lot more we could unpack, as Daniel said, if we had several weeks on this, but we don't. He's described as a counselor, as a comforter, a guide, a provider of peace, an inspirer of truth, an advocate, so many other attributes of the Holy Spirit. But the primary reason why the Holy Spirit is given to us is to empower us to bear witness to Jesus. So in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then out to the ends of the earth." And the best example of this empowerment that leads to bearing witness is found on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. If you're using the blue Bible that's in the seat underneath you, It is on page 909. Let me situate this story. So 50 days before this, Jesus rose from the grave. Acts 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus stayed with the disciples for 40 days after the resurrection, before he ascended to heaven, in verse 9. Verse 12 says they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 13, they went into the upper room. And then verse 14, they were devoting themselves to prayer. The disciples did not move until they were filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself had told the disciples that it'd be better for them that he leave and that the Holy Spirit arrive. We heard that in the reading this morning. Jesus was one person who's confined to one location at one specific time. Whereas the Holy Spirit can fill everyone, everywhere, to do multiple works at the same time. So as we heard in John this morning, Jesus had told his disciples to go and make disciples, but they didn't actually do that yet. They went into the upper room and they prayed, and only after they were filled with the Spirit do we then see them going on and making disciples. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then if you skip down to verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." Okay, pause right there. Let me remind you that this Peter is the same Peter who not even 2 months prior had completely denied that he knew Jesus. He had pretended that he was not his follower and essentially had disowned his best friend at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. That Peter showed a complete lack of courage and boldness to testify to the truth of who Jesus was. This Peter, who has now been empowered by the Holy Spirit, has been clothed with the power from on high. This Peter is boldly stating and lifting his voice to proclaim the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And then down in verse 38, he's telling everyone listening that they need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That is a dramatic 180-degree turn from the Peter that we saw at the crucifixion. And if you skip over to Acts 4, Peter and John, we're going to pick up at verse 8. Peter and John have been arrested for proclaiming Jesus' resurrection and for healing a crippled man. And verse 8 says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, like by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Once again, Peter is known for a boldness that seems to be connected to the filling of the Holy Spirit he experienced in verse 8. And it's not the last time either. Acts 4:31 says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says this: "Remember the disciples on Pentecost. They went out and spoke the gospel in public with such a wonderful lack of self-consciousness that some thought they had had too much to drink. But their boldness was unlike being drunk in the most important respect. Alcohol is a depressant. It deadens part of the rational brain. So the happiness you may feel when you are drunk comes because you are less aware of reality. The Spirit, however, gives you joyful fearlessness by making you more aware of reality." Alcohol can certainly lead to one letting one's inhibitions down a bit. We all have a bit of a built-in proclivity to, you know, protect our reputation and present a certain version of ourselves that represents how we want others to view us. And a lot of times that protection or care for the image goes out the window after a few drinks. It's the reason why karaoke and alcohol are such a terrible combination on the ears of actual musicians. Because all these people who would never be brave enough to stand up and sing, you know, the national anthem or their school song or whatever, all of a sudden after a few drinks now fancy themselves quite the Madonna or the Taylor Swift. And they no longer care what people like me think about their singing voice, do they? And I think this is one of the fascinating things about the Bible, comparing and contrasting being drunk on wine with being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 makes this comparison. To me, one of the implications is that the concern for our own reputation goes out the window when we're operating out of being filled with the Spirit, because we care more about what God is doing in that moment than whether people think we're weird or not. Let me give you an example. Back in March, you might remember that during a service here, we were inviting you to sign up for a 21 Days of Hope campaign leading up to Easter. So we had you all text the number that was on the screen and text the word Easter to this number. Well, it turns out it was the wrong number. But I'm convinced that, you know, the Lord, this is a divine moment, right? That the Lord is going to use this for something for his good. So I decide that the next day I'm going to call the number, the wrong number that we all texted. I wasn't even sure it would go through. It rings. And a lovely gentleman by the name of Jesse answers the phone, and I explain what had happened. I'm sort of apologizing. I'm so sorry. But I am so convinced that this guy, like, he's been on his knees, you know, praying for a sign from God. And all of a sudden, he got 72 texts from total strangers that all say the word Easter, right? So I'm ready with John 3:16. I'm ready. I'm armed with the gospel. I'm ready. This is a day of salvation for this nice man, Jesse. And in a little bit broken English, like after I explain what happens, he says, "Well, did you want to bring your car into the shop?" And I was like, "No, but do you want to come to church on Easter?" And he goes, "No." He didn't even say no, thank you. I was like, okay. That was the end of that, really. So I haven't heard from Jesse since, needless to say. But my point is, like, what did I have to lose in that moment, right? My reputation isn't on the line. I'm never going to see this guy. Maybe, maybe not. But what did I care? I will admit that it is easier for me to do that with a total stranger than sometimes with friends and family members who we have to see on a regular basis, and whenever we're trying to sort of be bold, but, you know, they say no. It is a little bit harder with those that are closer to us. But again, is it our reputation on the line, or is it the reputation of the Lord? Again, if the big idea here is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Jesus amongst people who don't know him, then I would suggest that not only does he empower us to be more bold in representing him, but also he empowers us to look and act differently than our neighbors or our school friends. And somehow that ends up pointing people towards God. When we fully embody the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that in and of itself is a missional display. 1 Peter 2:12 says this: "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." The Apostle Paul frequently pairs living by or in the Spirit with the idea of holy living. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. It is page 975 in your blue Bibles. Paul is writing here to the church in Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And his chief concern in this whole letter has been to help these new Gentile converts to Christianity to understand that they are saved by a gospel of grace, that they are called into freedom. They are not kind of under the confines of the legalistic bounds of the Mosaic law that these others were trying to put on them. The freedom offered in Christ, though, does not lead to licentiousness and doing whatever you want because you can kind of rely or fall back on the righteousness of Christ. The freedom in Christ should actually call us to a higher way of living, a holy way of living. living in ways that set us apart from the culture around us, which then becomes a key way in which we bear witness to and testify to Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." I think there's a few ways we can read this list of the works of the flesh. Number one, we can get overwhelmed because it's really intense and there's so many sins listed here. Sometimes we can see some of the big ones, you know, the sorcery and the orgies, and think, well, I don't do those, so I must be probably, I'm doing pretty well across the board, right? Or we can even look at these and think, well, some of these are pretty easy to avoid without even needing the power of the Spirit. But we're told in James that sins like these can start with just a fleeting thought. James 1, verse 14 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." It is a long, slow growth from conception to birth, and then to infancy, to childhood, to adolescence, to adulthood, into middle age, and then into older age, until death. And in the same way, lust doesn't just turn into sexual immorality overnight. Jealousy, envy, idolatry, these things all start as little tiny specks in the heart that grow and grow if they're left untouched. So how does the Holy Spirit help us in the fight against these things? Well, conviction, like your conscience, that little nagging feeling right before you do or say something that you know you shouldn't. And if we learn to pay attention to it when we feel it before an action or a word, then we can stop ourselves. And if we miss that prompting, but feel convicted afterwards, then we can immediately apologize and seek forgiveness. And herein lies another one of the distinctive aromas of Christians. We should be quick to ask for forgiveness, to confess when we've wronged someone or hurt someone, and to be people who say no, people who turn away when something is offered to us that will cause us to sin, like the second or third drink, or the click to the website that you know you shouldn't be going to, or lashing out in defensive and harmful words, or fantasizing about the things that you don't have that will grow seeds of envy or jealousy inside. The works of the flesh that we just listed there, they are pretty extreme, but they all have levels of depth. You don't just start out with hatred in your heart for someone. That usually grows over time after they wronged you or offended you in some way that didn't get addressed and repented from and forgiven at the time. You don't just wake up an idolater one morning, right? You become an idol worshiper after hours and days of gazing upon something or devoting your brain space or your time or your money to something that starts to take a central place in your life. And unless we are regularly inviting the Holy Spirit into examining us to highlight those little seeds that are growing inside of us, there will suddenly be a tree that we've become like blind and immune to because we didn't notice it growing so slowly over time. We say we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we often don't really notice how dirty the vessel is that we're asking him to pour himself into. Maybe there's even like a stopper on the bottle and there's no room for him there at all. I had to call someone last week to apologize for something that I had said. In the grand scheme of life, I didn't think it was like that devastating or hurtful, but that's my humble opinion. You should probably ask him if that's the case. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit reminded me of that conversation that we had had that I realized that I probably had been hurtful. If I wasn't inviting the Holy Spirit's all-seeing eye, as it were, to examine me and highlight my blind spots, I don't think I'd have even caught it. So the Holy Spirit can both empower us to holy living and bring a right conviction when we fail. Have we become tolerant of our own or even our brothers and sisters' compromise? Have we lowered our expectations of holiness in ourselves and our brothers and sisters because of how hard it is or because of the cost of holy living? Have we settled for less than that to which we are called? Tolerance of unholy living is not our calling. You are a chosen people, remember? A royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Unfortunately, it's not like when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you don't like have sinful inclinations anymore, not at all. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, though, you just become more aware, because as we read, there is now a struggle, a war being waged within you. As we said in Galatians 5, verse 17, but you don't have to wage this war on your own strength. You are given the Holy Spirit to help you in this pursuit of holy living. So I've said some things about the Holy Spirit. Maybe I've actually said nothing at all. How do I want to encourage you to act any differently with the Holy Spirit today than, let's say, yesterday? I think it really boils down to two things. Number one, are you consulting the Holy Spirit with regards to how he might want to use your hands and your feet and your mouth? Do you know what the nudging or the prompting of the Holy Spirit feels like? For me, quite often that's just like somebody kind of being dropped into my mind out of the blue. And so then I'll take that as a sign to pray for them. And sometimes as I'm praying for them, maybe a scripture comes to mind or a word or a picture. Sometimes I'll reach out to them and let them know. Sometimes as I'm reading scripture, a person comes to mind as I'm reading that scripture. And so I'll pray it sort of on their behalf or offer that person within the scripture that I'm reading. And again, sometimes I reach out and let them know. And sometimes that's a confirmation of something that they were already praying through. Last year, I had this really vivid dream one night, and I shared it the next day with the garden staff. They were officing with us at the time. There's a church called The Garden, and they were using it here for office space. And I shared this vivid dream that I had with them. And I didn't know this at the time, but it was a confirmation of a move that they were thinking of making about a building that they were wanting to purchase. That one ended up backfiring on us because they ended up moving, and they felt like my dream was a confirmation of this thing. But nonetheless, that was how the Lord used that dream. And sometimes it's not that dramatic at all, right? A lot of times if you just reach out to somebody and say, hey, the Lord put you on my mind and praying for you, they just feel encouraged that God loved them enough to nudge someone else to pray. A couple months ago, my friend here, Justice, was in the hospital, and I reached out to him to ask how I could pray for him. And he actually said, well, maybe you could pray for my roommate, my elderly roommate who feels a bit lost to the world. So I literally stopped in that moment at my desk and I said, all right, Lord, do you have a word? And Psalm 34 came to mind. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. And so I texted that back to Justice and he said, well, my roommate is here from the fall and he could have broken a bone, but he didn't. So this means something to him. Okay. I've said it before, and I'll probably keep saying this until I die. So much of this is about our availability and willingness to be mouthpieces and hands and feet for the work of the Lord. And that's another component of being open to the Holy Spirit. Some of us really like being our own bosses. And the idea of being taken over by something or someone else is not really in our comfort zone, like back to that roller coaster image at the beginning of the service. But it's not like you suddenly become like completely out of control of your body or your mouth when the Holy Spirit fills you. He doesn't force himself upon you against your will. It's a partnership. If you are a quiet, in your prayer closet type of prayer, then he can speak to you and through you there. If you're a nature-loving hiker, he can use you there. If you're really good at listening or hugging, he can use your ears and your arms very well. A second big idea is this, and Levi, you can put these two questions up on the screen. Consider the works of the flesh that we read in Galatians 5. Is there an area that you know you've repeatedly attempted to wage war on by yourself and you keep falling short? Or is there a fruit of the Spirit that you actually know you're particularly lacking in? We're going to spend the rest of the service responding. Worship team, you guys can probably come back up now. This is one of those sermons where it'd be really stupid for me to simply tell you some things about the Holy Spirit and not give him any room to tell you or show you what he's trying to say to you specifically. And I'm going to take a further step of boldness. So as we've been saying at the start of the services, and you heard it this morning, our worship, our engagement with God is embodied. It's not just something that takes place in our minds only. What did you say? We're not just brains on a stick. I like that image. Something very powerful happens when we connect our bodies with our minds and emotions. So, in a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who want to respond yes to the next question on the screen, Levi, to make your way down to the area in front of the stage here, because partly because I want to pray a prayer of blessing and ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside you, to be empowered, to be of use to him. And I do not want this to feel manipulative, okay? I'm not saying that the people who come forward are more holy or something, or there's more Holy Spirit up here than there is over there. No. We are simply saying with our actions that we need and want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised us and desires for his followers. So prayer ministry people, I'd love for you guys to come up here too and receive people. Our prayer ministry team, yeah, you guys can come up now. They would love to pray the Spirit's empowerment upon you for a certain thing. And this is one of the ways that they are using their mouths to partner with the Spirit, right? The Spirit can nudge and prompt, but more often than not, he needs a human mouth to open to make his promptings audible. You'll notice on Pentecost, it wasn't just a rumble of thunder in the sky. No, he opened 11 mouths and used 11 sets of lips of vocal cords to usher forth the testimony of Jesus. So our prayer ministers are simply people who love to do the same thing. All right, we are going to stand. And I'd like to ask you to close your eyes. Hold out your hands, maybe. And if you want to step into this, desiring to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite you to come forward, kind of gather here in front of me. Do you want to be empowered to keep in step with the Spirit? And I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over us. Spirit, you see these people who are wanting to partner with you. Lord, we want to be vessels that you pour into so that you can flow through us. Like water going through a vase that has no bottom on it, Lord, you want to flow through us and flow out to the world to testify to who you are. And so, Lord, I just pray in the kind of vulnerability and openness of this place where people are stepping up to that, Holy Spirit, will you meet them in it? Take these hands, take these mouths, take these lips. Touch them with a burning coal of boldness to testify to who you are, to live differently in front of the people that you have placed us by, to bring a difference in this world, to make a difference in this world. But we don't want to do it on our own strength. We don't want to say our own words. We want to say your words. We want your power to be the power that is flowing through us. So, Lord, I do boldly ask that you would nudge and prompt this week. Bring people to mind that we are supposed to move towards or pray for or tell about you. Let us be bold enough to reach out to those people. Let us be bold enough to proclaim the truth of who you are to them. Lord, if there are places we are supposed to step toward this week, if physical places you want us to go, make that clear. And if there are places that you want us definitely not to go in our minds or with our actual feet, then make that clear too. Spirit, we invite you to speak. We want to have ears to listen and hear. We are making ourselves available to that in this moment. Will you flow in this place? Flow through. We are bringing the sticks to the altar, as it were, a sacrifice, but we don't have the matches to set it on fire. Only you can do that. So we offer our lives, but are asking for you to set us on fire, to reignite flames that have died down, places where apathy has crept in, just like not even being that bothered about living differently in front of people. Lord, reignite a desire for holiness. Call your church into holiness again. Lord, make us stand out as different from the rest of the world. Glorify yourself through people's choices to step into something different, a different way of living. Lord, we want to be purified. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart for you and for your purposes in this world. We step into that and we ask for your help. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I pray you would unleash a freedom on those of us who want to step into your ways more. Unleash a boldness. Unleash a lack of care for our own reputation and a great care for yours. Fill us, I pray. Fill us, I pray. Fill us anew. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to these people. Going to continue in worship, and please feel free to go and receive prayer from the prayer people. But it also occurs to me in this moment, hands, feet, mouths, like this is a safe place to go and almost experiment with that, right? As you walk back to your seat, look around, like, is there somebody here that the Lord wants you to pray for, pray with, have a scripture for? So sort of in the vein of James, I would encourage you not to receive and then just go. Like, is there a place right now to move that forward and move that on? So I believe we'll continue a little bit in worship, but let's not lose this prayer opportunity.